Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. It's so nice to see so many mothers here, but also to see them with family members, and that is such a blessing. There's times that I couldn't wait to get away from my mother, and there's times I miss her, and today is one of those days that I miss her. And yes, I'd say that in front of her. She would also say something to me, but we can't say that. But anyways, I thought it was really cute because I've been running out of ideas. When you live far away from your mother, you kind of run out of ideas what to get her for Mother's Day. And I've been trying to make it a habit on birthdays and everything to do this. And especially with this COVID thing going around, she's been bored. So I decided I was going to get her a flat screen TV. I know, right? Times have changed, but we grew up with a TV, so it's not wrong for us. But anyways, so I got her a flat screen TV, and I ordered it from Amazon, but I also ordered a wall mount for it. And so I thought it would be great for her, and she got the wall mount. And she has a 1970s big square tube TV. And she called my phone in a panic and left me a message. I really appreciate your gift, but it's not going to work. So hopefully she gets it by the end of the week. This week the TV will be there, and she'll understand why I sent her a wall mount. But remember your mothers, and remember if they're far away, that, you know, they definitely are lonely, especially our family's grown up, and she's alone there in the house. So, and just remember them, because they're very special. And a lot of you are special, too. There's no doubt about it. I look in this congregation, and I look at people that I consider like a mother, you know, and some tell me what to do, even if I don't want them to. And some were my seminary mama. I was just reminding Cheryl of that I used to call her my seminary mama when I was in seminary. But so many of you have literally stepped into our lives and took the role on of a caretaker. And that, to me, is beautiful. So thank you. And even if you weren't able to have children or you're not married yet, you still have that role, and we thank you for that. And I know I say that every year, but you got to admit, if you look in your life as a man, there's a lot of, or even as a child, a lot of people have stepped into your role as a mother. And boy, is that appreciated, because I sure needed it. With that being said, we are going to read today from 1 Kings, and it's going to deal with a mother, one that has concern for her child, but also it's going to deal with the understanding of faith, and I think this is a very powerful text for this. So we're going to read from 1 Kings, and you can remain seated for an Old Testament reading. 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to read verses 8 through 16, continuing where Brother Mark left off. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 8, reading in Jesus' name. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, and go to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. And behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he rose, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he in her household ate for many days. And the jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. And we thank and praise you for this word. Even in the Old Testament, Father, it gives us a great understanding of your provision, of your love for each and every one of us. Father, we thank you for a mother's heart. And we thank you for the mothers that are gathered here. We thank you for those that have all stepped in as a mother in our lives. And Father, we thank you that you have blessed us with this gift. For it is truly a gift that we as humans all need. We pray that you would bless them. We ask that you would sanctify us in your word because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. This is a difficult time. This is after Solomon has been gone, and now the kingdom is divided in two, and Ahab is one of the kings of Israel, and he's kind of gone wayward. And it seems like the children of Israel, every time they get a new king, they kind of get a little more watered down. They kind of wander away a little bit farther and farther from the God of Israel. And so now Ahab, he kind of takes on a wife, and we can't blame the women. He's the one that was willingly to do it, but he took on a wife. We call her Jezebel. And so we turn around and we look at Jezebel, and oftentimes in the more conservative areas, we have a tendency to take and just kind of pick on her, especially in our group. We pick on her for the way we said she dressed. But it was actually the idol worship that was the real problem here. And Ahab himself got involved, if you can read in the previous chapter, he got involved also in this idol worship. And it says that he did evil in sight of the Lord. And they actually worship Baal. And so they come across worshiping this deity as they have created, this big wooden statue that you would kind of look at as you entered into their midst. But the fact of it is, they believe that this one God, their deity that they've created, could control the weather. That's one of the great gifts that they believed he had. And now God is very discontented with Israel. And he's not trying to beat them up. He's trying to draw their attention. And so he commands Elijah to go talk to Ahab and tell him straight up, you know what, the Lord's displeased. And he's going to do a great work. And his great work is that he's not going to allow any rain, not even dew, to come upon this earth. He's looking for repentance. But Ahab will not turn. And so now he goes about and he makes this statement to him. But do we realize that God commanded this to take place and it would not rain again or have any dew upon this earth until God commanded Elijah to go and bring it back? In other words, to speak the words. 3.5 years. We get so caught up in things in our life. We get so caught up on what's going on politically around us, whatever's going on in our lives. We forget who truly holds all things in the palm of his hands at times. Ahab forgot. Now, it doesn't mean that the children of Israel themselves aren't going to go through difficulty, does it? It seems that Elijah is actually going to go through difficulty because of this. But he still delivers that word. And now, he's kind of probably a wanted man. He made a threat against a king. He did it in the name of God the Father. There's no doubt about it. But this doesn't make him popular. Now, Jezebel's kind of irritated. She kind of wants his head. So he goes hiding off in the mountains. And that's what Mark was reading to you. And that, to me, is amazing. He goes off hiding in the mountains. And think about this. Where's he going to get food from? But God spoke to him. And God says, I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to have ravens come. You ever think about this when you're driving down the road and you see those black birds all over everything on the side of the road? But these ravens are going to come and they're going to feed you. And I can imagine that he didn't understand how this probably was all going to work, but yet he listened to the word of God. He went. And he went by the brook to receive his water. But can you imagine that first night or that first morning and hearing these ravens come in? They're an unclean animal to the children of Israel, so they're not to eat them. So can you imagine what he's thinking? And then you see these ravens, if you could say, dropping off offerings, giving him meat and bread. The first time, it must have been overwhelming. And then maybe we're even kind of thinking sanitary in our mind, right? Are you going to take that if they placed it on a rock or something? Are you going to take it and, well, do they have it in their mouth? And But when you're hungry, you'll take what's provided. So he ate that. But then they continually did this, that he would get not just a bread, not just some roadkill, but he actually got meat and bread. And he had water. God will take care of us. Doesn't mean we're all going to run down the Pilgrim River and get ourselves a nice New York strip. But God will take care of us. And so then this goes on for quite a while, and it doesn't say in the scripture how long this goes on for. But it goes on for quite a while. Then the brook dries up. Because when you don't have any water coming upon the earth, there gets to be, quite the famine. There's no doubt about it. So now what? You had your hope in these ravens that God was commanding. Where they were getting it from, Elijah didn't know. He just knew God was the provision. And then you had that brook that was that hope of life there. But now that's drying up. Now what? Well, now God commands him, and that's where we come in again. He says, get up and get out of there. I got a different plan. You ever have God tell you he's got a different plan for you? That maybe you thought this is comfortable, this is the way we're going to do it for a while, but then all of a sudden, there's a new plan. And who would ever think that the plan would be to go to somebody that had no sustenance? See, this is a widow woman. She had no husband. It seems she has a young son, but she has no ability to be provided for. She would have to fend for herself. And now Elijah is going to go to her. And I think this is very interesting because now God is commanding him in this way. But the fact of it is, she also will be blessed by this action, which is interesting because she is not an Israelite. So now he's commanded to go outside of the realms of that. And to me, it's a very powerful thing that even Christ himself says when he encounters those women in the scripture, that he's found more faith. You remember the one that sought for the healing to take place? And he says, it's not right for me to give the bread to the dogs, the bread of the children to the dogs. And she turns around and she makes a statement in the New Testament saying, but yes, Master, even the dogs will eat of the crumbs of the Master's table. And he says, man alive, I've never seen such a great faith in all of Israel. This is powerful. Sometimes we become so comfortable that we can forget to live in the faith that God has given us. Sometimes we can become complacent, melancholy, whatever your word would be. But the interesting thing is now he is told, he says, the word of the Lord came to him. He says, arise, and he says, and go to Zephra. He says, which belongs to Sidon. He says, and dwell there. Now, what's he going to do over there? He says, and I have commanded. And we forget this at times. We don't always look at the whole word. God spoke to her too. See, God's working in everyone's life if we'd but hear him. See, sometimes we think, well, he only speaks to, his chosen people or to whom we deem to be chosen. She is outside of the camp of Israel, but yet what does God say? Not me, not some crazy pastor getting up here wandering around to keep your attention. What does the word say? I have commanded a widow there. God spoke to her. He says, to feed you. This is kind of like an amazing moment. Can you imagine receiving that inspiration from God as that widow? Sister, we're in the middle of a famine. Everyone's starving around you. And you have just a little bit left. But I'm going to ask you to take care of one of my prophets. I don't know how this came. The scripture doesn't give it. But it does say that God did tell her. You got to take care of him. Can you imagine the anxiety in the heart? Can you imagine, you prepare a meal, right? You prepare a meal and you're having your kids come over and you're excited about this, but then your husband just decides to invite, two other people. And your table, it seats eight. But now you've got 10. You don't know what to do about that. You know, you've got enough food for the 8, but, you know, as Finlanders, we get nervous and think we're not going to have enough food. You start panicking a little bit. And that's not even life and death. That's not even dire. This is in the middle of a famine. And God lays it on her heart that there's going to be this old man that's going to come there. He's my prophet. And you need to serve him. Wow. That brings it into reality. I commanded her, this widow, to feed you. So what's he do? He got up and he went to Zaphath. And when he came to the city of the gate, he says, behold, there was a widow there. She was gathering sticks. She was going about her business to get these sticks to light a little fire, to be able to take and get her oven going. Right? He sees her. And to me, it's, once again, are we listening to the Spirit? Did the Spirit speak to him? But he says that he sees this widow, so he calls out to her. Kind of like Jesus at the well, isn't it? He calls out to her and he says, bring me a little vessel of water. Now remember, water is a very scarce commodity here. And she didn't really seem to blink an eye at this part. You know? So he says, bring me a little vessel of water. And so then she was going to bring it. She was going to get it for him. But then the order comes a little stronger, a little harder for us to digest. Sometimes God calls us to move forward. And when we start moving forward in life, he may put a little more emphasis upon what he wants us to do. And we may feel overwhelmed. And I'm saying this in all honesty. I think it's okay. It's like we were talking with the kids today in Bible study. It's okay to question. Doesn't mean that we don't have faith. It's just, it seems overwhelming. Can it get much worse? Okay, I can give this guy a little water. Maybe she was thinking in her own mind, and I shouldn't play this, but, you know, okay, I have that. I can do that. I can give him some water. But now he wants food. And she's, like, depressed. She says, you know what? I only have this little bit of meal. A very crude bread she could make because she has this little bit of flour, a little bit of olive oil. And she was going to mix it together. She was going to light this fire, and she basically says, this is all we have. This is our whole worldly good. Remember when Jesus was in the temple, and he was watching them throwing in money in the treasury, and everybody's all hot and bothered because some people were throwing in great amounts, making it ring, you know? But Jesus calls the attention to the disciples. He says, come here, I got to show you something. He says, you see this woman? She threw in more than all of these others because she threw everything she had. God's word hasn't changed. God doesn't want part of our life. We don't give 10% in a church, and this is what we need to understand. We don't give 10% of our life, or what would the percentage be? You mathematicians could figure it out. You got 6 days a week, and we give 1 hour to God. He's not looking for that. He wants our whole life. It doesn't mean our life is over when we give our whole life to him. It means, in reality, our life just begins. Because we live every aspect of our life in him. She says, all we have is this little bit of meal. We were gonna make this last supper. And then we were going to die. So it doesn't seem that anybody around her could help her either. Doesn't seem that there was any crops to be harvested on the outside of the fields. Obviously, 3 years of drought. But that's what the widows would do. They would go on the outside of the field and harvest what was left over. In fact, they were instructed in the Old Testament to leave some behind that they could glean. But when you don't have any crops, how can you do that? This was desperate. We were going to do this, and then we were going to die. So, Elijah turns around, he says to her, he says, don't be afraid. That's something I think Scripture so often repeats. In fact, it's probably one of the most repeated statements in the Scripture, is not to be afraid or to fear not, whatever it may be, that we would be encouraged. Elijah looks at her and he says, don't be afraid. God is on our side. See, this is what really he brings to her, is assurance that God is watching over them. God has them. And he says, God has told me. And see, I think it's interesting because even when she addresses him earlier, she says very plainly, your God. So she knew he was an Israelite. We kind of have that too in our lives, don't we? We know who's a Finlander, who's not. But the fact of it is, he says, this God, he says, my God has said that he will take care. He says, do not fear and do as I said. He says, first make me a little cake out of it and bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. And this is kind of an interesting point. Why? Why would he have to be served first? Because he is a speaker for God. He is a prophet of God. God spoke to her. God spoke to him. And now it really comes down to, what is our offering? Is it to ourselves first, or is it to him? It's not about Elijah. It's about God. Even in the Old Testament, when they talked about bringing offerings, it was of the first fruits, that we would give our first fruits to God, and that he would now provide for us. This is a very powerful moment. But we see faith acting in here. But the faith is not alone. In other words, she didn't have to come up with this only on her own. God gave Elijah to her to encourage her. He didn't leave her blindly and see if she could figure it out on his own. He encouraged her. He said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He says, make one for me. He says, and then make one for yourself and your son. First of all, how would that take place? If there was hardly anything in there, there is already a hope of promise that after you make this one and that you give in reality back to God the Father, there will be more. So there's that promise already in there. But then he goes into detail on this. He says, make me a little cake and bring it to me, and afterward make yourself one for you and your son. He says, because this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The jar of flour will not be spent. God will make sure that you don't run out. He says, and the oil shall not be empty. God will be sure that it overflows. Have we ever had this in our life? We're so far removed from this time that we at times forget. But where have we had it where we have committed ourselves to act in faith and move forward in something in our life, and we've seen the provision of God pour out? I have. It's not a works righteousness. It's not a prosperity gospel. It's not in just monetary things. It's in many things in our life that we can see it, where when we put our hand to the plow and we don't look back, that God is consistent to make sure that we are taken care of. He is still consistent to this day. But too many times, Jesse, and I don't have to look out there, Jesse looks to what he can perform in his 401k, how he can invest in certain properties. And I'm not saying it's wrong to plan. We turn around and we look at to when our Social Security check comes in. Or are we going to get a contract for another year? And I'm not saying that it's wrong to consider these things. But do we pray on those things? Do we ask God to lead us in those parts of our lives also? That he is the provision. He will use means. He will use tools. How many times have you ever talked to somebody that's done well in life, and I'm talking monetary here, and they've said, man, I don't know, that one just worked out just right. Boy, it could have gone either way, but God really blessed it. And that is the heart of it. God the Father is taking care of us. What Jesus was saying about the widow's mite is, it wasn't the monetary value of her giving. It was the faith that she had that she surrendered to God. See, we always talk about being stewards in life, don't we? Doesn't mean that we won't get to use it. Doesn't mean that he doesn't entrust us with it. But do we glorify God with it in all parts of our life? I'm not preaching at you alone. I'm preaching at myself. Does everything in our life, in all honesty, bring honor and glory to God? All things are lawful unto me. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me. I will not be brought under the power of any. That's what Paul tells us. He tells us that twice. We can't draw a line in the sand and try to decipher what's good for you and bad for him, good for her, bad for her. He says, all things are lawful unto me. Because Christ Jesus has paid it all. He says, not all things are expedient. They don't often bring honor and glory to God. They're for my convenience. He says, but all things are lawful unto me, and I will not be brought under the power of any. If it controls you, it's wrong. That's what that says. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God gives us an example of a dire time, of a destitute time where there was a famine going on in this world. And he gives us the weakest, and I don't mean it disrespectful, but a widow woman with really nothing to be the provision of God's prophet. She was faithful with little, and she will be faithful with much. And so, very straightforward, what it brings out is, it's not wrong for us to have things. It's not wrong for us to seek comfort. But when it controls us, we need to pray about that one. We need to pray about that one. She let go. She gave what she had, not to Elijah. He received of it. But God spoke to her. God spoke to Elijah, and she gave it. And it says very plainly that he will not allow that to empty, either one of those containers to empty, until God sends rain upon the earth again. And she went and she did as Elijah had spoken to her, and she and her household ate for what? A long time. God took care of them. The jar of flour did not empty out. It continued on. Neither did the jug of oil empty out, because it was according to the word of God that Elijah spoke. God is consistent. We've seen the same thing in the New Testament when Jesus feeds the 4,000, the 5,000, whatever your number may be, depending on what gospel you're looking at, what text you're looking at. But we are the ones that are limited by what we see upon this earth. Our God is much bigger than our box. He is much bigger than our understanding. And he, in reality, is our provision. And when we understand that, yes, Jesse, when he understands that, life will get so much sweeter. Because we put a lot of undue stress on ourselves. Because one of the biggest questions we ask ourselves, if we could be honest for 2 seconds, is what am I going to do? In any situation, we have a tendency to say, what am I going to do? Before we ask the question, God has an answer. And let's watch what he will do. God is good. And he is still good, even in 2021. May we continue to be faithful with what he has given us, that we also may experience his goodness and share this goodness to the world around us. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. I think we sing, I don't know. Now I'm confused again. We sing first? Yeah. We got communion. That's why I'm confused. If anyone wants to get their elements and take it in the pew while they're